So you can't see it, but the title is Dethroned But Not Destroyed. And it's interesting how God works. Last week, Gail gave me a devotion, and I used it. And this time, Brian gave me something and from Alistair Begg. And that's where the title came from today, Dethroned But Not Destroyed. You'll hear that again. Dostoevsky and the Brothers Karamazov tells a fable about a wicked woman who died and was taken to hell by devils and tossed in the lake of fire. Her guardian angel was very puzzled as to how he might help her. So he thought through her whole life to see if he could find at least one good thing she had done, which he might present before God. Finally, the guardian angel went to God and said, "Once a beggar came by when she was weeding her garden, and she pulled an onion out and gave it to him to eat. God said to the angel, 'All right, go down and get an onion and hold it out to her in the lake of fire. Tell her to take hold of it, and if you could pull her out with that onion, she can come to paradise.' So the angel got the onion, went down to the lake of fire, and held it out to the woman. She grabbed hold and he began to pull. He pulled and pulled, and sure enough, he began to pull her right up out of the lake. She was almost completely free when some other sinners around her, seeing that she was about to escape, grabbed hold of her ankles so as to be pulled out with her. At first, the onion held, and they too began to be pulled out. But the woman became very angry and cried, 'This is my onion, and you're not going to go out with me.' And as she kicked them loose, the onion broke, and she fell back in and is burning there to this day." This is a graphic illustration of the kind of evil that is addressed in the sin offering. Even in moments of triumph, the taint of evil infects every human heart. We as human beings are rotten to the core. We're bad to the bone. Our sin nature is pervasive, meaning it's widespread and deep-reaching within us. It infects our minds, our hearts, and our wills. If we're going to overcome this pervasive sin, we must take for ourselves the counsel that Cain rejected when the Lord said in Genesis 4:7, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Well, how are they to rule over it? That was what the sin offering was to deal with. God desires the Israelites to first be aware of the pervasiveness or the magnitude of their sin, and then realize their need for repentance and forgiveness. With the sin offering, their sin nature had been dethroned, but it had not been destroyed. And so they were to live their lives with an awareness of their sin, being willing to repent and accept God's all-encompassing forgiveness. Same for us today. Our sin nature is just as pervasive, but in Christ it has been dethroned once and for all. But we must not forget that it has not been destroyed. And that brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires his people to be aware of the magnitude of their sin and their need for repentance and forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne this morning, humbly asking for your Holy Spirit to fill us as we look into your word. Lord, we pray that you would let your word be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our paths. Help us to put all of the thoughts away in this moment and focus our hearts and minds on you. May all that we think, say, and do here be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Leviticus 4, and our first point is realization, and it's found in verses 1 and 2. Follow along as I read those verses. This is what God's word says. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, anyone who sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands." So far in our study of Leviticus, we've seen three voluntary offerings: the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, which God used to address three basic needs of every human being. The burnt offering addressed the need for love, the grain offering addressed the need for joy, and the peace or fellowship offering addressed the need for peace. We as human beings cannot function properly if these needs are not being met. So now, only after addressing those three basic needs, does God introduce the next two offerings: the sin, which we'll talk about today, and the guilt offering, which will come later on. in which he will deal with what separates us from him. It will also address another basic human need, which is the need to live as responsible individuals toward God and our fellow human beings. In each of these offerings, God is foreshadowing the coming of a better sacrifice, the person of Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all of these with his death and resurrection. Both the sin and guilt offerings were mandatory. So it wasn't a matter of if they would sin, but when they sinned, God commanded them to realize their need for repentance and forgiveness and to bring their offerings before him. In fact, these offerings had to be brought before any of the previous offerings could be brought. Because before the people could continue in their relationship with God, their sin had to be dealt with. And these next two offerings were intended to take care of that. So the fact that these were mandated shows that the previous sacrifices could not bring full atonement. In this way, the sin offering points us forward to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He's the only one who can atone for sin. He's the only one who can appease wrath. He's the only one who can restore propitiation. Every sacrifice points us to Christ, but there is a logical order to them. In the sin and guilt offerings, we will see the blessings of forgiveness and reconciliation. And once our sin is cleansed, then the blessings of the other sacrifices, love, joy, and peace, can then be manifested in our lives. God, from the very beginning of time, ordained that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross would fulfill all these sacrifices at once. And we may wonder why God instructed the Israelites on five separate offerings instead of just one. But it's because each one can only deal with one of humanity's problems. For instance, the burnt offering solved the problem of the Lord's wrath against sin, but it did not purify or cleanse the sinner. There still needed to be a removal of sin's pollution in their lives, and the blood of the sin offering would symbolically accomplish that cleansing or purification. Now, as we look at the first two verses, we notice a familiar phrase from Leviticus 1:1. It says, "The Lord called to Moses." So the first three chapters have been one continuous instruction from God to Moses. And now God's going to introduce a new instruction, one that would separate the following offerings from the former ones. The instructions of the first three offerings focused on the procedure that needed to be followed to bring them in the appropriate way. The instructions for the next two offerings will focus on the people and the occasions that would require them. Also, notice again that Moses is to speak or say to the Israelites. These instructions were not only for the priest, but they were for all people. It was Moses as the covenant mediator and the priest who were to explain these instructions to the people and then guide them in obeying them. God starts this instruction with, "When anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands." The root word for sin occurs 595 times in the Old Testament, with 116 of those times in Leviticus. Leviticus has the highest concentration of the word sin in the whole Bible. If a person sins, it is literally translated as if a soul wanders away. The meaning suggests sin is a violation of the covenant or missing the mark of God's standard for behavior or conduct. And when a person violated the covenant, they were supposed to bring a sin offering. For all intents and purposes, there were two types of sin in Israel. There was this unintentional or inadvertent sin, and there were high-handed sins. The root word for inadvertent means going astray, to commit sin or error, or sinning by accident, mistake, or ignorance. Ike Roach says this, "It refers to sins that are the consequence of human frailty." Again, focusing on our sinful nature, the sin offering was to be offered for their unintentional or inadvertent sins. Now, high-handed sins were sins that were done boldly and in defiance of God. These sins were haughty, arrogant, and prideful. It was like shaking your fist in the air at God and not caring about the consequences or not feeling any guilt for your sin. High-handed sins could not be expiated. There was no offering or sacrifice that could be given for high-handed sins. The offender was to be cut off, which could mean a premature death. All high-handed sins were intentional, But not all intentional sins were high-handed. Van Meter says this, sinlessness does not characterize the believer, but humility and failure does. Believers will still miss the mark, and they are painfully aware of this. While they do sin, they nevertheless are broken by it and bring their sacrifice and repentance before the Lord. In fact, such a humble display and realization of their sin points to their sin being unintentional. One biblical example is King David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband Uriah killed. If David had been unrepentant, refusing to bring a sin offering or just brought an offering just for show and not from the heart, it would have been an intentional sin. But because he was repentant before the Lord counted it as unintentional. David, talking about keeping the decrees of the Lord, says this in Psalms 19, verses 11 to 13. By them your servant is warned, talking about God's decrees. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful or intentional sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent, and innocent of great transgression. It's all about our heart toward the Lord. If when we sin, we come to the throne room of God through the blood of Jesus, we are counted as righteous, blameless, and innocent. But if we do not come through the blood of Jesus, there is no sacrifice that will atone for us. Finally, doing what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands included, not doing what God commanded, and doing something that God commanded not to do. That brings me to our second point called remedy. And that's found in Leviticus 4, verses 3 to 12. Again, this is what God's word says. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Just as the fat is removed from the ox, sacrificed as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and the legs, the internal organs and the intestines, that is all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean, where the ashes are thrown, and burn it there in a wood fire on the ash heap. So the rest of chapter 4 will consist of four classes of people who are to bring a sin offering when they sinned. And we will see a hierarchy of sinners, kind of like the hierarchy of sacrifices for the burnt offering. And the Lord starts with the person who had the most important position in the Israelite community, and so had the greatest responsibility to do what was right. The anointed priest is talking about Aaron, the high priest. He was the only priest anointed on the head with oil. The other priests were only sprinkled with it. Instructing Aaron what to do when he sinned proved that he and every high priest after him was a sinful human being. And their sin nature was as pervasive as anyone else. And he needed to bring a sin offering before the Lord. The great responsibility of the high priest is seen in that when he sinned, he not only brought guilt upon himself, but also on all the people. This is because he was the representative of the people before God. Since he was the one who atoned for the nation, no one could be atoned for until his sin was taken care of. You know, we see this played out in the Bible, in Scripture, in Romans 15:12, which says this: "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." You know, sin and death entered the world through Adam. And so our sin nature was handed down to every human being. So if the high priest was guilty of sin, then all the people became guilty as well. But now the vice versa is also true. Romans 5:19b goes on to say this: "So also through the obedience of one man," meaning Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." You know, God counts Christians as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Another way the high priest could bring guilt upon himself and the people was if he performed a ritual wrong, causing everyone to become unclean. The sin offering the high priest was to bring was a young bull without defect, which of course points us to Jesus Christ as our perfect sin offering. Not only does great position bring great responsibility, it also demanded the most expensive sacrifice. And then what we see next is familiar to us. The high priest was to bring the bull to the door of the tent of meeting before the Lord, talking about the burnt altar. The burnt altar was directly in front of the door to the holy place and symbolized that the worshiper had access to God. He was to then lean with his hand and all his weight on the head of the bull. This would identify that he is the sinner and this is his sacrifice. He was asking the Lord, who he has offended, to accept this sacrifice for his sin. This was the way that God ordained the sin offering to be brought. And so the high priest's sins were imputed or transferred to the bull, and the bull's innocence was transferred to the high priest. Again, Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross is clearly shown in the sin offering. Then the high priest was to kill the bull before the Lord, reminding the entire congregation that without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement or forgiveness of sin. And we're reminded that without the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, our sins cannot be forgiven as well. But then the ritual offering deviates from what we've seen before. The high priest was to take some of the bull's blood and go into the holy place. Now, normally the blood was splashed around the burnt altar, which signified that a life had been given to cover their sin, and that it was being given back to God, the creator and owner of all life. But here the high priest was required to bring some of the blood into the place where he served the Lord. He was to dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times in front of the veil. This word for dip means to immerse. And so he probably completely put his finger in the blood and sprinkled it there. He sprinkled the blood directly in front of the veil, opposite the mercy seat where God dwelled. This was the veil that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This had to be done because all access to God would have been cut off, and the high priest would have been disqualified from serving in the tabernacle because of his sin. He would have been ineffective in performing his duties, which for one would have meant there would be no forgiveness for the people until he was cleansed or purified of his sins. He sprinkled the blood 7 times, which is the number of perfection in the Bible. This signified that his sin was completely and perfectly atoned for, and that the tabernacle was completely cleansed and purified. He was also supposed to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense. Putting blood on the horns would have cleansed the holy place, making it holy again for God's presence. The incense altar was also where the prayers of the people were lifted up to the Lord. The smoke of the incense would go through the veil into the presence of God, symbolizing that their prayers were heard by him. So not only was the high priest rendered ineffective to bring forgiveness to the people, he was also rendered ineffective to bring their prayers before God. The incense would not have been acceptable, and the prayers of the people would not have been heard until the high priest's sin was atoned for. The sins of the high priest would have not only polluted himself, but would have polluted the place he served, the place that God dwelled. Then the high priest was to pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. Since atonement had already been taken place inside the holy place, The blood just needed to be returned to the Lord. Once the blood had been dealt with, according to the Lord's instructions, we again see something familiar, as all the fat of the sin offering was to be removed from the bull. The fat symbolized the best part of the animal, signifying abundance and health, and so was symbolic of the worshiper's best. Burning the kidneys and the liver on the altar symbolized worshiping God with all their emotions and surrendering their entire inner being, including their hidden intentions and motivations. They did this to God for divine scrutiny and purification. The procedure for the removal of the fat is almost identical to that of the burnt offering in chapter 1 and the peace offering in chapter 3. But there was one major difference. In chapter 3, verse 5, God instructed the peace offering was to be burnt on the altar on top of the burnt offering that laid on the burning wood. This was talking about the morning sacrifice offered on the burnt altar by the high priest. But once the sin of the high priest was discovered, his sin offering took precedence over every other offering, including the burnt offering. And this makes sense in that God would not have accepted the mediator's burnt offering until his sin offering was given and his sin was atoned for. We see a truth here for us as well. Any offering that we bring before the Lord, be it praise, thanksgiving, acts of love or service and obedience, will not be accepted unless we have first repented of and confessed our sin before the Lord. That brings us to our first next step. I will search my heart for any unconfessed sin before I bring my offerings before the Lord. Then in verses 11 and 12, we see something we haven't seen before as the high priest presents his ritual sin offering. The rest of the bull, its hide, all its flesh, its head, its legs, its internal organs and intestines were to be taken outside the camp to a ritually clean place and burned. This place is identified as the place where the ashes from the burnt offering were poured out. This would have been a clean place set apart by God because he's concerned with purity and holiness, even with items that are considered unclean. We've seen before that the skin of the burnt offering was given to the officiating priest. And we'll see later that the flesh of some of the offerings was able to be eaten by the priest, but not here. Leviticus 6:30 says this, "But any sin offering whose blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place must not be eaten. It must be burned up." The sinfulness of the high priest's sin is seen in bringing the blood into the holy place to atone for it and by taking the remainder of the bull outside the camp to be burned. Garrett says this, "The extreme treatment of both shows us the most severe nature of the offense and so an even greater immensity of the atonement which was provided is also seen." God's acceptance of the bull and its blood for the atonement of the high priest shows the extremely merciful act of forgiveness given to him. In cleansing the high priest of his sin was now transferred to the bull. And because of his role as mediator, the bull needed to be purged from the camp. Again, a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice just as he accepted the high priest's sacrifice of the bull. The bull's blood was sprinkled before the veil, and Jesus' shed blood tore the veil in two. The bull's body was taken outside the camp and burned, and Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem. We see this in Hebrews 13:11-12, which says this, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." We see the truth of the remission and removal of our sins here as the bull is removed from the camp and burned. Its sacrifice and removal teaches us a couple things. One, sin is costly, and it's always a detriment to us. Sin will never improve our life. It promises fulfillment, but delivers deception, leading to spiritual separation from God. It distorts our vision. It hardens our hearts. It disconnects us from God's power meant to sustain us, making us feel empty even as it promises satisfaction. Two, when God forgives us, he removes our sin from his sight and from our sight. But we must never forget the cost of our sin and that our sin nature is crouching at our door, desiring to have us. We must rule over it. We rule over our sin by relying on the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We also rule over our sin by replacing sin with righteousness, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, and by cultivating a deep relationship with Jesus. We must remember that our sin nature has been dethroned but not destroyed. We must be diligent in ruling over our sin. And we can do this by the grace and mercy of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of all Christ followers. And that brings us to our second next step. So I will rule over my sin nature by the grace and mercy of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, I want to read this illustration. Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth understood that sin is not an abstract concept, but rather pollutes everything it touches. Having successfully murdered Duncan, she thought her deed would go unpunished, yet she did not account for the lingering filth of her evil. Despite her best attempts to cleanse herself, she had to confess, here's the smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. Our sin pollutes everything it touches. It is pervasive within us. The only blood that can take away the lingering filth of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the sinless Son of God suffices for our atonement and therefore for our forgiveness. Let us be people who search our hearts for unconfessed sin before we bring our sacrifices before the Lord. Let us be people who rule over our sin nature. Let us be people who confess our need for a Savior and appropriate his sacrifice on the cross for ourselves. Let us be people who are aware of the magnitude of their sin and our need for repentance and forgiveness. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being in your house this morning and studying your word. Lord, as we come before you in personal and corporate worship, teach us to search our hearts for unconfessed sin before we bring our offerings before you. We ask for your grace and mercy and for your Holy Spirit to help us rule over our sin nature and give us an awareness of the magnitude of our sin and our need for repentance and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.